reading five verses in Revelation 15. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Them that had gotten victory over the beast, his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And you know, I can't stop there very long, but I'd like to just dwell a moment upon the thought, great and marvelous, miraculous, wonderful are thy works. You know, if we go back to every type of salvation, and whether it's a crossing, something else, it's always a miraculous work, a marvelous work, an outstanding work. And every one of them, my friend, are merely types of the real experience of salvation God has given us. If God has given you salvation, you've had a great and marvelous work wrought in your life. Amen. I merely mentioned that we might be able to stir up appreciation to God in a greater and mightier way. You know, true evangelism only comes about because hearts are stirred deeply in appreciation for what they got. Out in religion, men are setting up plans to knock door by door and track ministry. Oh, many of those things are good. But I want to say again, my friend, real true evangelism comes by people who woke up to the fact what a marvelous thing God has done for them, and that automatically stirs people into moving for others. We're not seeing the work of evangelism as we really would like or God would have us have it. And one reason for it is because we do not deeply appreciate enough the marvelous work God has wrought in our heart. See, we got too many today feel they're going to wait till they get over to heaven. They're really going to shout and run the streets of glory. No, you won't. You'll act just about like you do now if you even get there. Amen. Death isn't going to change you. Eternity isn't going to change. Oh, I know what you say, but I know what the Bible says. 10 seconds after death, you'll be just like you are now. And I'm going to tell you for sure, there's not going to be anybody that isn't appreciative of the good things of God in heaven. I tell you that right straight off. We can ride along on the train here and let somebody else do all the pumping. But brother, when it comes down to entering in to the glorious place and the glory experience God has for us, we're going to stand individually on our own merits, our own work, our own character. And we read it again. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here's our text tonight. And after that, I looked, John's still looking in the vision, and behold the temple. I'm reading slow because This verse can become very confusing if you read it too fast. Behold the temple of the tabernacle. Now come on, this is getting in pretty fine tonight. Too many times we teach the temple or the tabernacle. The temple of the tabernacle. In other words, right away we're beginning to see it's not enough to get into the tabernacle. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. I'll read it again for the benefit of those that don't have the Bible with them. And after that I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. I want you to think with me tonight upon the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. Right quickly, I believe every religious mind could understand this, that when you read the temple throughout the Word of God, it actually means a place where God dwells. The place where God meets man. I could go on giving many biblical expressions of what the temple was and is. The temple is a place where God dwells, where he meets man. Hurriedly, as we just back up quickly at the beginning of what we know about mankind, God's dwelling place was designed to be in the heart of man from the very beginning. But my friend, when sin entered into the heart of mankind, God drove man from his presence, put cherubims at the gate with flaming swords to keep man from entering back into a position of holding fellowship with God. God made many moves down through the Old Testament, but the Old Testament and the New Testament is a witness that all the sacrifices that were given, the blood of bulls and goats, could not take away sin. And as long as sin was in the heart of man, God could not and would not dwell there. So we come right on through history. We're coming right up to date. God told Moses to build him a tabernacle in the wilderness. Even though man didn't care about God being with him, God wants to be with man. See, this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion is man seeking God. But true Christianity is God seeking man. Every one of you know, my friend, you weren't looking for God. You were looking for something else. But you got around where the gospel was, and you found that God was seeking you. He began to deal with your heart, began to bring conviction, began to move upon you, to turn your thoughts to God. So God desires you. I want you to know tonight, if God isn't in your heart, he desires you. He wants to be. He's working night and day to bring you to the place where he can dwell in your heart. So God told Moses to build a tabernacle. And he gave him the blueprint, even down into very, very minute details, every little detail, my friend, telling him how to build it. And he said, be sure you build the tabernacle according to the blueprint. Now, we're not going into any great lesson about it, but here is a sketch diagram of it. As God told Moses to build it, there was an outer court out here where the people stayed. There was a brazen altar right at the gate of the tabernacle. And beyond that, the laver, don't appear right here, but the laver. The priest, my friend, would take the sacrifice, put it on the brazen altar, wash in the laver, come in and do service in here where the table of shewbread and the light was, and go back out and bless the people. Once a year, the high priest would come, bring an offering for his own sin and for the sins of the people, because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. He would come right on in into the very holiest of holiest, where God lived. Now here was the temple of the tabernacle. God didn't live here. Now come on, I told you it requires some thinking. The temple was where God resided. Only the high priest once a year went into that presence. My friend, I went the wrong way. I can't see. Here's the brazen altar and the laver bringing in the first room. There's the golden altar. Excuse me. I look over those lights, I can't see a thing. I'm just about finding it. Brazen altar, laver. Priest went in here. The people waited in the outer court. The priest offered the sacrifice, went back out and blessed them. Once a year, the high priest with the sacrifice went in to the very presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant was. Go back and read it. God says, there is where I dwell. There is where I'll meet with you. There is where I'll commune with you. This was the temple. How many can see that? This was the temple of the tabernacle, built by the first covenant, the first testament. Within the Bible, there's two testaments, an Old Testament and a New Testament, an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. And there is a tabernacle and temple built by each of them. Amen. Now when we begin to look at our text tonight, John said, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now friend, this means much. And it'll take us quite a few scriptures to get a hold of it. I pray God will make it plain to you. You hold in your mind that Old Testament, I can see it clear here now, that Old Testament tabernacle with its outer court, two rooms. The first room was the holiest, holy place where the priest did service unto God. The second room, innermost room, was the holiest of all, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant containing the tablets of stone, God's law, Moses' rod, or pardon me, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna. God said, and we'll read it to you shortly, or you can just go ahead and check on me, Exodus 25, 22. He said, there is where I dwell. There is where I commune with man. There is where I'm truly worshiped. Amen. Now the Holy Bible, I'm repeating, but I want you to get it. The Holy Bible is made up of two testaments, two covenants. You look right in your Bible and you pass from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The first testament or covenant, according to the Bible, came by Moses, and Jesus brought the new covenant, New Testament, and signed it with his own blood. Now I want to repeat, there was a tabernacle and temple built by each. God had a certain place to dwell. Now you get it, man. You get it straight tonight. My friend, we're living in a world where people are going to be taught tomorrow that God's in most everything. God has one certain place to dwell by the old covenant. He dwelled in the temple of the tabernacle. And in the new covenant, God is not communing, God is not dwelling just anywhere. One is a type of the other. Amen. The New Testament is a reality. Now let's go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. One of you brethren come and read. I don't mind who. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the first 6 verses. And we're going to study right here and find out. We're talking tonight about the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. Not the testimony that was in the old tabernacle here on earth. But the temple of the tabernacle of the Ark of the Testament that's in heaven. Now Paul makes this very plain if you listen closely. Hebrews 8 chapter beginning at the first verse.
Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum.
Paul is coming to the place of summing it all up now. He's dealing with the Jews, my friend, those in Judaism. I wanted to hold on to the first tabernacle, the first covenant, the first testament. And he's setting the two right beside each other and shows them how much more precious, how better, much better the new tabernacle is, the new covenant. How much better promises there is. How much better blood there is.
Amen.
And here he gets to the 8th chapter. He begins to sum up some points he's been dealing with. So he said, those things that we have spoken, here is the sum.
Yes.
I just bring it to you hurriedly, said. Now read it.
We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven.
All right, instead of the high priest that they had back here that lived among the people and went in once a year. Right away we begin to learn our high priest of the new tabernacle is sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
I'll keep right on going.
A minister of the sanctuary.
Listen closely now. A minister of the sanctuary.
And of the true tabernacle.
And of the true tabernacle.
Which the Lord pitched and not man.
Amen. My friend, this Old Testament tabernacle was merely a type of the true tabernacle.
Amen.
Now we're going out of slow. We never going to find where the temple is if we don't find the tabernacle. This is a true tabernacle which the Lord pitched or the Lord built.
Yes.
Or the Lord directed.
Amen.
And not man.
Amen.
Keep reading.
For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer.
Thank God.
For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest.
He couldn't even be a priest if he was on earth. But he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
Somebody said, why? Because they have priests here on earth.
Yes. Amen.
Keep on going.
Seeing that they are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things.
All right, hold it. Every move that was made back here by the priest and the high priest was an example or shadow of real heavenly things.
Yes.
That Jesus Christ brought right down here to earth. I'm telling you, every gift he gives us is a heavenly gift.
Amen.
Amen. Those old priests gave, high priests gave gifts and sacrifices. Paul said, wherefore, it's necessary for our high priest to give us spatial gifts. And every gift that he gives is heavenly. Those were just examples, shadows.
Amen.
Of the real heavenly thing, my friend. The true tabernacle, the heavenly work that Jesus Christ came to work in and through the lives of men and women. Yeah. Read right on.
As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount.
Why was he so careful to have Moses make everything according to the pattern? Because it was going to be an example and a shadow of the heavenly thing we enjoy. And if Moses hadn't been careful about the pattern, then we'd get thrown off in our reception and understanding of the heavenly thing we enjoy today.
Amen. Amen.
All you have to do is read through Exodus, clear to Numbers, and see how precise God was about everything about that tabernacle. It had to be precisely right. How come? I want to repeat, it was to be a shadow, an example of the heavenly things that we enjoy in New Testament salvation. Amen. Keep on reading.
But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises.
Christ, my friend, is a mediator of a better covenant established on better promise. Now we read those verses. We're going to turn to the 9th chapter and read about 14 verses. My friend, out of those verses we learned that Christ built a true tabernacle. Amen, a true tabernacle, the antitype of the old tabernacle. He lets us know that all of that was an example and shadow of heavenly things. Now, brother, read in the 9th chapter, the first 14 verses. Now, it's necessary we understand some of these things. Somebody said, oh, we know it well. Well, we need to know it better. And then some new people need to understand it. God help us to teach it with understanding. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews.
Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary.
All right, that first tabernacle was a worldly tabernacle.
Amen.
Amen. Everything about it was built by man.
Yes.
Material things, every bit of it.
Amen.
It was a worldly, earthly tabernacle. Keep on reading.
For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick.
All right, the first room was the candlestick.
And the table.
The table of shewbread.
Which is called the sanctuary.
All right, that's called a sanctuary, where the priests went in and did service unto God.
And after the second veil.
All right, after this veil.
This tabernacle which is called the holiest of all.
All right, it's called the holiest of all. It was there the Ark of the Covenant was. The mercy seat. Amen. The golden altar was before it, where the incense, a type of prayer, was made. He goes on, because each step means something here. Keep on reading.
Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that
had... Yes, as I told you, read it.
That had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant.
Those two tables of stone that God supernaturally wrote in stone with his finger. Called the law of God. Keep on reading.
And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly.
All right.
Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God.
Here he's talking about the priest went into the first room, first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Keep on reading.
But in the second went the high priest.
In the second went the high priest.
Alone.
Alone.
Once every year.
Once every year.
Not without blood.
Not without blood. He had to offer a sacrifice because he was a sinner for his own sin and for the sins of the people.
Which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people.
All right.
The Holy Ghost this signifying.
All right, the Holy Ghost this signifying.
That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest.
Remember, as he reads holiest of all, it was God's temple. There's where God dwelt. There's where he communed with man. And the Holy Ghost is signifying by signs here that this holiest of all was not opened up to all mankind. No man could go in to that holiest of all but the high priest. And only as he offered a sacrifice, right, it was not opened up to all man as long as this tabernacle stood.
Amen.
Keep on reading.
Which was a figure for the time then present.
Which was a figure, a shadow, an example for the time then present.
In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience.
All right, all the gifts and sacrifices couldn't take away sin and give you a conscience perfect and clear before God.
Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation.
Until the time of reformation. Keep reading.
But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come.
All right, Christ being come a high priest of good things that they had prophesied about would come. When Messiah come, when Christ come, many good things, we could go back and read many of them, were to take place. Now Paul said, Christ being come, the very one that was supposed to bring all these good things. Somebody said, what was one of the good things? My friend, full deliverance from sin.
Amen.
Give you a conscience void of offense toward God and man. That's one of the best things that man can lay hold of.
Amen. Amen.
All the money in the world couldn't buy 5 minutes of it.
Amen.
Amen. As the prophet said, you could give rivers of oil if he's in the oil business.
Yes.
Amen. You could give even the very babe of your breast. Give your child a sacrifice.
Yes.
But you can't find this good thing. But Jesus Christ has come, a high priest of the New Testament. And he's brought not just one good thing, but many good things. And one of them is to be able to give you and me a clear conscience.
Amen.
Before God and man.
Amen. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle.
All right, how's he doing it? By a greater and more perfect tabernacle.
Not made with hands.
Not made with hands.
That is to say, not of this building.
It's not of earth's building.
Not neither by
man the... Man can't build this tabernacle.
Amen.
Amen. My friend, it's the tabernacle the Lord pitched.
Yes.
Or the Lord built. Keep on reading.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves.
Not only is not of this building, the blood that's offered is not the blood of goats and calves. Don't you listen to a preacher a moment. I try to tell you God's got a special favor for Judaism out at the end of time, and they're going to put the blood sacrifice of animal. Friend, there's a better tabernacle.
Amen.
And God is not going back to the less one. There's
Amen.
Better sacrifice. And God's not going back to animals.
Amen.
The blood of bulls and goats. Something better has come.
Amen.
I'm giving you tonight a good reason to tell people, don't you believe God's going to build the tabernacle in Jerusalem and the Jews going to offer sacrifice? No. How come? Something better has already come.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Keep reading.
but by his own blood.
Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood.
He entered in once into the holy place.
Oh, don't read it so fast, please. Why? Because even Church of God preachers have got him entering in twice, three times.
Yes. Amen.
They believe he sits in heaven and his blood is still working.
Yes.
To cleanse a carnal nature or a form of sin that the blood didn't get the first time.
Yes.
Read it again.
But he entered in once into the holy place.
Once into the holy place.
Having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Having obtained complete, perfect, eternal, a redemption that can't be anything added to.
Amen.
Every bit of his work is perfect. He just went in once. Not to the old tabernacle, but he went to the throne of God, up before the golden altar, which is before the throne of God, Revelation 8 and 1. And there offered himself once unto God as a sacrifice for all sin. Paul said in another chapter, every bit of it.
Amen. Amen. For if the blood of bulls and of goats.
Listen now. He sets up an equation.
And the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh.
All right. What's he setting up?
How
he
much?
He says under the Old Testament, if the blood of bulls and goats, and you bring the ashes of a heifer that's been burnt, after the sin offering was offered, then they took it out and burn it. You pick up the ashes from that heifer, put it in water, and when the priest sprinkled it on you, you may have committed terrible sin, but when the priest sprinkled that on you, it purified the flesh. When you commit the sin, you were shut without the camp. You couldn't live. Certain sins put you without the camp. You couldn't live with Israel. But when he put the blood, the ashes of a heifer in water, it sanctified, purified the flesh.
Amen.
Where you could come back in to the camp, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ through the eternal Spirit purge you, cleanse you, sanctify you, set you apart from sin, and put you into perfect fellowship with God. Read that verse again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen.
Roll right over to the 10th chapter. Just two or three verses here. I must hurry. The 16th verse. Here he is telling us that the Holy Ghost declared that this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the law, the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. If you'd go over in the Ephesian letter, there Paul tells you not to be like other Gentiles. How come? Their understanding is darkened in their mind and they're darkened in their hearts. It's in the heart and in the mind that the understanding is darkened. And that's the very place God writes his law, right in our hearts and mind. And brother, when God writes it up, it clears away the confusion. I don't care who you are. You get in a shape where God can reveal his truth to you. Write it on your heart, the seat of your affection. Write it on your mind, the seat of your judgment, your understanding. Truth will be clear to you. Now let's come right on. Not only did he say that, but he said, their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, and there is remission of these in the new covenant. Come on, the first teaching of the gospel, the new covenant, was the remission of sins. Go and remit their sins, Jesus said, through faith in the blood of Jesus. Now, Paul sets up a question that we can answer. Now, where remission of these is? These what? The verse before, sins and iniquity. Where there's remission of these, and there is remission of these under the new covenant, there is no more offering for sin.
Amen.
The Bible over and over and over teaches once and for all. One time he entered in. And where sin is iniquity is remitted, there's no more offering for sin. Now let's go a little farther. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Where's the holiest? The type of it was the second room. What was the holiest place? The temple where God dwelt, where he communed with man. Come on, we're not only getting into a tabernacle, a true tabernacle, but through the blood of Jesus, we're able, we can have boldness to move right into the temple of the tabernacle. How many can follow me that far? Now, I'm not through yet preaching on the temple, but I want you to get it in a simplified form, first of all. Amen. Having therefore, brethren, our sins and iniquity is remitted. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Or Paul is saying in so many words, let us move in. Let's draw near to God. Since Christ has so wonderfully opened up the way, let's draw near to God. You notice there in the 19th verse, he said, having therefore, brethren. Therefore reverts back. He's actually saying, inasmuch as Christ's satisfaction, now listen to how he said it, we've got boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Because of what the blood of Jesus has done for it, we have boldness to enter right into the holiest, right into the very temple, right into the very presence of God. Right in a place where the Old Testament priest couldn't enter. Right in a place where an Israelite never even seen in. Right in a place where angels feared to tread. If the high priest didn't have sufficient sacrifice, he had bells on his robe. And if his sacrifice wasn't complete, he fell dead when he went through the veil. And when they heard the bells ringing, they drug him back out of there. He was a dead man. Now through the work that Christ has done for us, my friend, removing our sins and iniquity, get the picture. That's the only thing that keeps man from God. Sins and iniquity. And they've been remitted. They're gone. Now he said, brethren, having boldness. I want you to notice that therefore, which reverts back to the work that Christ has done. Put it in plain language, in as much as Christ's satisfaction. He satisfied God. Since he satisfied God, it's removed every legal obstacle. Everything that was obstacles. What was the obstacles? A veil here, a veil here. Brother, through the death of Christ, if you take time to go with me, the veil was rent from the top to bottom. This altar was covered. That altar was covered. Every legal obstacle was removed out of the way. And you can boldly come right on in to God's presence. He removed every obstacle. That's why Paul said, therefore, inasmuch as Christ has satisfied God as a complete sacrifice, he's removed every legal obstacle. And as much as the work of the Spirit, now come on, he's not only, I want you to get the double picture here. Brother Richie read to you, through his blood, through the eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, offered himself a sacrifice. Not only did he remove the legal obstacles that stood between you and I and God, but my friend, through the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us, he removed everything in us that would be an obstacle keeping us from God. So he removed the legal obstacles. He removed the obstacle that was within us. And now we have boldness in a clear way to come right in to the presence of God and live there. You notice what Paul said in Colossians, the first chapter. Oh, there's so many different ways we could go right from this spot, but I've got to try to hold down so I don't hold you so long. But in Colossians, the first chapter, in the 12th verse. Oh, let's begin the 10th verse. Writing to the church of God at Colossae, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Now, I want to tell you right now, God is almighty. Christ is almighty. He don't give you might, he gives you all might. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. Now, Church of God, let's get a Sunday morning message in here too. You can have more strength than you're laying hold of. It's too easy to just take an excuse for being so impatient. God is able, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, to give you all grace. Always. For all things. We're living in a day and time where too many are breaking down short of being what God says you must be to be recognized by him and by the world as a Christian. Well, Brother Wilson, I just have trouble. Well, Paul said in the same Hebrew letter, brethren, come boldly to the throne of grace right in the time of need to find the help, the strength that you stand in need of. I'm preaching on a sour note. Get me off on another string, Lord. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long suffering, and being joyful all the time about it. Amen. Let's not be willing to live a life short of what God has furnished us through Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What is the inheritance? That which Christ brought forth for us from the Father, that belongs to us. We receive it by inheritance. Romans the 8th chapter lets us know that if we're truly the sons of God, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if sons of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs. This is what makes us able to live like Jesus. Come on, and that's when we're the body of Christ. We're joint heirs. How many believe that? Well, what are we going to give for an excuse? See, the devil gets all messed up, gets us messed up in our thinking. Well, I believe I'm doing as well as the general run of the herd. Well, you're not supposed to measure yourself. There ain't a person in here give you anything to make a Christian out of you. You receive the qualities to be a Christian by a divine inheritance from God. And God loved you so much that He brought you right into His will. 50%. Everything that He gave Jesus, He gives you and I.
Praise the Lord.
Now He's made us meet. This scripture said, He made us meet to be able to receive the inheritance. What do you mean, meet? M-E-E-T. The word meet means fitting, suitable. He's changed us. Read the next verse. Translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or kingdom of His dear Son. And He's made us meet. He's changed us. Where you and I fit right in. And if you don't fit in, you need a change. See, too many are straining to be. When God wants to make you meet, M-E-E-T. Oh, I don't believe it. Well, we'll get over to the church after a while, I hope, if time don't run out. And you go back and get the type of Solomon's temple. It was put together without the sound of a hammer. Every stone fit. Everyone was made meet to fit right in before they ever left the quarry. There was no pounding around in the building of it. It was put together without the sound of a hammer. How did it happen? Every stone was made meet to fit into its proper place in the building. Now He's made us meet. He's made us suitable. Amen. He's made us fitting to receive the inheritance that Christ has given. There's not only nothing to hinder, as we've been talking about, but every reason and motive to induce us to draw near to God and pour out our hearts in thanksgiving, praise, and worship unto Him. Paul said, Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest, the very temple of God, where God dwelt. And not only be able to enter in, but you and I have understanding to know we can live in the presence of God day by day. I say thank God for the opening. Our text said when these judgments was poured out, first thing it done was stirred up a new appreciation in the hearts of God's people.
Amen.
Come on. I'll just make it this plain. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. What is that really? When did they sing the song of Moses? The minute God backed up the water and they got on the dry ground on the other side, looked back and watched Pharaoh's army get swallowed up, they started singing. That was an initial experience. What will this preaching and teaching do? Bring you back. Bring you back to when you was first saved and the appreciation you had then. How much you praised God then. And the same, my friend, in the song of the Lamb. My friend, when you was first delivered, when you first understood what the blood of Jesus Christ could do, and you come by faith and met the conditions of the gospel, and you found out the blood of Jesus done just exactly what God said it would do. It remitted your sin, made you clean and pure. The Holy Ghost put new life in you, and you was able, see, dead people can't come in where God is. He's a God of the living, and the Holy Ghost put life in you, and you was able to walk right in the presence of God. Go to bed with God breathing on you. Wake up with God breathing on you, feeling God's nearness and closeness. When the angels poured out the vials, there was appreciation among the people of God. Great and marvelous are your works. Amen. I'll get off of that. I say I thank God for the opening. I never read that having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest or into the very temple of the tabernacle by the blood of Jesus. Why are you so thankful? Just let me remind you. As soon as Adam sinned, the door of access to the majesty and greatness of God was closed. Bold. With a cherubim standing in the gate with a flaming sword, in case he'd ever try to come back and have fellowship with God, with sin. Friend, you look at that, and then take a look at the thousands of years that man lived with a bolted door. Unable to come in to the presence of God. Unable to get back to that fellowship that even Adam enjoyed in his innocency. Bolded, bolded, bolded. Now, my friend, the Bible is teaching us and reteaching us that the flaming sword of judgment has been dipped in the blood of Jesus. And now, thank God, the same power that once, amen, caused you to read the sign closed, not open for business. Now that same power is saying, let us come in. Let us come in. Come on in. Just come on in. This is the message. To the world lost in sin. You don't have to be separated from God anymore. God has perfected a way through Jesus Christ. You can come on in to the presence of God. The infinite wisdom of God has devised a way that we who were banished may return to His presence. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Look at it in verse 22, and I'm going to go on. He said there, after verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Don't stay away from God. Draw near to Him. Come on into His presence. Plead the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Seek Him with your whole heart. And come on in to His presence. Thank God for it. Amen. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Ephesians 3 and 12, there Paul said, in whom we have boldness. In whom? Christ. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Amen. How can you have boldness and access? God lays out exactly what we need to do. Gives us the grace, the ability, the power to do it. And in Him, in Christ, we can have boldness and access to enter in with confidence. Now, verse 21, let's go on. Having a high priest over the house of God. Now let's take the temple, just as the Bible puts it. 1 Timothy 3:15 said, the house of God is the church of the living God. This high priest, Jesus Christ, that's sitting at the Father's right hand, is a high priest over the house of God. He's not a high priest over all religion. He's a high priest over the house of God. I want you to think of it tonight. Through the New Testament covenant that Paul calls, said was a better covenant with better blood, the way is opened up for you and I to come in and live in the presence of God. The very temple, as our text said tonight, the very temple of the tabernacle, the very temple, God's dwelling place, is opened up to us. Now when we begin to bring it down to earth, just a little plainer understanding maybe, 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, we begin to see what the temple is of the house of God. Or what the temple is that God dwells in the New Testament. To starting off with, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now we begin to understand that we're right back at that move. We're right back to God's devised plan from the beginning. He wanted man in His completeness to be His temple. God is a spirit. And He wanted to dwell in the heart, life, soul of man. And now through New Testament salvation, the way has been opened up where God, my friend, can move into us and we can live with the very presence of God in our lives day by day. Individually, we're the temple. Now, sad to say, but that's as far as many go. We're just all the temple of God. And no matter where you go to worship or how you worship, you're the temple of God. But friend, we want you to see the Word of God doesn't stop there. This is very, very true, and this is a precious thing that you and I as an individual can be the temple of God. That God will choose to live in us.